thank you all for coming tonight. I mean, it's a Friday night in your summer vacation. You're all here, and some of you I haven't seen for a while, so I'm glad you're here. And we are talking about a very important topic, like Robert had said, right? Because except for Adam and Eve, all of us have a mother and father. That, I think, we all share in common. Adam and Eve did not have an earthly mother and father, but we all do. So we all know the experience of having parents. We all come from a family, right? We all have a family. And I like what Judy shared, that we don't want to just pewter through life in a mediocre way to our family, just staying neutral, but we want to live victoriously in our family, right? We want to be able to give God glory in our families, not just kind of ho-hum, well, I was a decent daughter, I was a decent son, but nothing to get too excited about, and I was a good boy or a good girl. And we don't want to do that. We want to, like Judy said, we want to do it afterwards, so when we see God, He got glorified in our position in the family, not just stayed out of trouble, right? So family is this wonderful, wonderful thing that God designed for each person. It's like, what other animal or whatever is such that when they're born, unless parents take care of them for the first couple years of life, they would die. They need so much nurturing, so much love, so much provision. You know, they're born naked. Like, at least dogs are born with fur. You know, at least they have something that will keep them warm. Or we're at the Langham Hotel, and we see this group of ducklings that follow their mommy around. I think when they're born, they already know how to swim. But babies, when they're born, they don't know how to walk. They don't even know how to crawl. They don't know how to do anything. They just lie there. And unless someone tenderly takes care of them for their first couple of years of life, I think they would die. So God really created something called family, parents, to love and nurture this baby for the first couple of years of life, to care for them, provide for them. It's a wonderful design. It's a wonderful design, and it kind of reminds us that we're made in the image of God. Because remember, God is a trinity. God is a community. And really, God created us to be in community. He did not create us to be solo people just all alone, but He created us born in us is to be in relationship, and the first community that we're part of is the family. It's three people, father, mother, child, you know, almost like the Trinity. It's three people, and we are born to be a community. In fact, to understand yourself, your own person, you have to be a person is to be in communion, and personhood is being with other persons. Like, we need that community to understand ourselves. In fact, in our family, like Daniel or Randall, you almost don't understand them completely till you met the siblings. You know, like, you almost don't understand Daniel till you met Randall, or you almost didn't understand Nathaniel till you met Randall, or Angela till you met the brothers. I mean, it's almost like a family unit of sort that we complement each other and engage with each other. And God created this beautiful thing called family for us to live in. And Judy mentioned the Olympics. To me, the favorite part of the Olympics is seeing all the family stories, like Gabby Douglas. How many of us know that the mom is a single mom, the sister is the one that encouraged her to stay in gymnastics, otherwise she would have quit? We all know that, right? They said it about 10 times. Because the family, and they always, when they're doing their thing on the thing, they're always showing the parent, the mom and the sister cheering, right? I mean, it's almost like inseparable. You always want, oh, how are the parents doing? Or Michael Phelps' mom. They always show the mom, right? And so the family is a big part of everything that you do, that you're a part of. And like Robert said, it's something that you almost don't have a choice in. It's God ordained. None of us chose our parents. They were the ones that birthed us. It wasn't something like we had a choice, but it's such a beautiful thing. Now, some of you are thinking now, to me, it's not that beautiful. In fact, to me, it's a trial of sorts. That's okay. That's what we would like to work through today, and hopefully after you leave this room, you have some food for thought so that you could rethink how you're viewing family. Is that good? Okay, so family, in fact, I looked in the Bible, family and this legacy from parent to child, is from Adam, Eve, all the way down to, you know, Revelations from the beginning, and you see the lineage of the family line. Family is so important in the Bible. In fact, God tells us to call him Daddy, Abba Father, Daddy. He wants that relationship to be like he's our father. And I typed in sons in Blue Letter Bible, and it's mentioned more than 2,500 times in the Bible. So this whole idea of father, son, and this whole is over and over and over again. That is God's design, is to parents, to children, and so on. So it's really important. And we know verses like Psalm 127, 3-5, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Like, children are a blessing. When you have children, you're blessed. And I feel blessed. Sure, it says, like arrows in the hand of warriors, so the children of one youth. How blessed is a man. Well, how blessed is a woman whose quiver is full of them, too. I mean, I rejoice in my children. My children are, you know, the apple of my eye. You know, I love my children. And Proverbs 31:10-11, excellent wife, who can find, for worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, he will have no lack of gain. You know, God really exalts the idea of family, wives, children, that they are truly a blessing from him. So when we think of ourselves, I want you to think. For instance, you guys are in school, and the big emphasis is almost like gathering facts and regurgitating information. Right, Yinmin?
Yeah.
Yep. Okay, so that's the great emphasis in our society, and sometimes to the neglect of our personhood, to the neglect that healthy knowing is coming to know and be known. Like, unless you're in good relationships with people, how successful are you just to be able to regurgitate facts? I mean, a computer could do that, probably a lot better than we can, right? Type in, Google's great, you know, type it in. Reams of information comes out on any topic, a lot more than we could ever memorize. But we're not computers. We're people. And so when we reduce ourselves to just, we're humans. When we reduce ourselves to just people that could regurgitate facts and do well on tests, we're really selling ourselves way short. And God does not mean for us to be that. That's why we were born in a family. We have this idea of community. And in fact, you know, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love others as yourself. I mean, it all has to do with loving. It doesn't have to do with a GPA, or it doesn't have to do with making a lot of money or being successful. It has to be, you know, how good of a lover are you? How well can you love God and love people? God says, that's what I'm concerned about. And that, you have, in order to love people, you have to be in a community. And the first community he puts you in is your family. So loving God and loving others should be at the foundation of all that we do. That should be the starting point. When you think about other things in your life, you should think, well, how does it root into loving God and loving others? So let me ask you this. What makes someone a loving person? Eunice is going to write this for me. You can write it on this side because we'll use that board for other things. What makes someone a loving person? Matt, what do you think? They go out of their way to help people? Is that what you said? Okay. What makes someone a loving person? Karina, do you know? Huh?
Caring.
Huh? caring for people? Okay. Caring, thinking about people, anything else? What makes someone a loving person? Yin Min?
A trusting person?
Okay. Okay. Yin Min?
Putting them above yourself.
Putting others before yourself? Okay. Putting others before yourself? What other things? What makes someone a loving person? Kathy?
Laying down your life for someone else,
okay.
Being generous.
Okay, being generous. Anything else? Any other suggestions?
Sacrifice.
Sacrificial. Anything else?
Knowing them.
You have to know people to love people, okay. Take time to know people. Anything else? Do what's best for another person?
Kind of passionate. I mean, not everyone's like intense, but you can't just like whatever it's about.
To be kind of a passionate person?
There's some sort of, I think, intensity to it.
Okay.
Love someone or something.
Like, proactive? Like, is that what you mean? Like, intense or...
Just kind of, like, not indifferent.
Okay, not indifferent. Okay.
Not like excited.
Yeah.
I love.
Oh, okay. So there's got to be some passion or emotion. Okay, any other thing that makes someone a loving person? What do you think, Melody? I'll mention it. Okay, any others? Theodora, do you have any others?
To be able to show compassion.
To show compassion or like empathy or sympathy, okay. Anything else? Yes. Huh?
Truthful.
Oh, that's what Arthur said when I asked. I did do this Bible study with my family. Yeah, Matt? Sincere. Like, sincere means without wax, so you're honest, yeah. Okay. So Joshua said, like, in an argument, sometimes you put down your own ego in order to let the other person... You don't want to hurt them. So you're kind of patient. Good. Good list. Well, remember I said that the greatest command is to love God and to love others. So basically, God wants us to be this kind of person, right? And I'm going to tell you that the family is one of the best places to learn how to do all these things. A family is one of the best places, one of the best training grounds to learn to be, go out of your way to help, to be caring, to be trusting, to put others before yourself, to lay down your life, to be generous, sacrificial, to know people well, to do what's the best for the other person, not be indifferent, be truthful, sincere. The family is a good training ground for all these to learn how to be like this kind of person. Okay. Arthur, you want to say something?
Just looking, you know, at this level of love, I don't think you necessarily have to be a Christian. And then if you don't have to be a Christian, that I'm not saying that isn't love, but not the highest love. That's why I'm kind of, you know, pointing someone to giving someone the very best of the Lord or pointing someone to the source of love, I don't think you can really love them ultimately or the best unless you are getting them to the best love of all. So I'm, you know, if you're going there, that's great. becomes a good TV show type of thing on how to get along, how to become a, you know, how to love someone. But it could be a non-Christian show at this point too, unless you take it to the source of love.
So what would you add?
Yeah, well, that was what I would add. Someone loving is ultimate. I mean, above that's all kind of a characteristic of love, which is fine. Someone loving, but to be really, really loving, the best thing I could possibly do for anyone is to bring them to God, who is love, defined love, incarnate love, love itself, himself. We only love because he first loved, you know.
Okay. So, Eunice, you could write, what makes someone loving is someone that brings someone to God. Because I think what Arthur said is true, and I think that if any of us tried to go out and be this person, we would fail tomorrow. I mean, you cannot be without God's love flowing through you. Maybe you could be sacrificial up to a point, but after that point, your love will fall flat. You will, your tank will run out of gas. I mean, I can say that for myself. I would hope that all of you could be honest enough to say that, you know, you could be sacrificial and unselfish to a point, but when your sibling gets on your nerve, that's it. You know, like, we all don't have that kind of love. Really, God gives us true love. And even, I would like to be real, even in our family, between Arthur and myself or the kids and myself, we run out quickly. You know, tank runs dry, no more love, argument, I'm not thinking of you anymore, I'm thinking of myself, and at that time, we really have to beg for God. So, it's true what Arthur said, that makes a nice list, but I think the it's good in theory, but once you put it in practice, we realize we don't have it, and then we need the Lord. That's why there's 50% divorce rate and all these other issues in families and kids. Like Arthur was telling me that there was on the news about some kids that killed their parents. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's why the family is in such a disarray, is because we can't do these things unless the Lord helps us. Is that what you were thinking too?
That's one. But the other is, I can maybe think of possibly, and maybe in reality, some families maybe who don't run out, or some parents who don't run out, but whose maximum is too short. I mean, you're giving them a lesser love. Unless you're giving them bringing them to the well, you know, it's just their own love. And if you're giving them their own love, that's just a small love. If I'm pointing my kids to me, at my love is too small. So I might not run out, but it's just too small a love. It's too shallow. The best that I have, but I'm not that great. So I'm still not ultimately loving them unless I bring them past me. And even if I don't run out, there's still a deeper, better, higher quality, eternal love that is better than mine. And if love gives the best, that's the best. I got to give them something beyond me.
Mm-hmm. Do you guys get that? That really, we're not just talking about, you know, having this outwardly, you know, house with a dog and two cars type of family. I mean, that's not what we're talking about in terms of family. I mean, we're talking about really a family that worships God, I would say. You know, a family that has God at the center, where the parents point to the Lord, the kids point to the Lord, where the Lord is the head of the household. And everything points to that, not just to have. And to me, the other one doesn't even exist anyways. If you just go a level beneath the surface, any family you look at has its warts, has its flaws, and has issues. So really, we're talking about going beyond the surface, under the surface of things, just really being honest about the cockroaches and the rats that do live in the cellar of every family. You know, that there are these issues. Unless we have God to redeem us and to be the center, we're just trying to show that we're something that we're not. So we're talking about something deeper. So anyways, we'll continue, and I love the feedback. So we're going to talk, and I'm going to use the acrostic family to kind of outline my sharing. So you could write, like Eunice is writing, family, And the first part of the family, I'm not going to go in order, I'm going to kind of skip around, is that the first thing in starting a family is M, which is stands for marriage. That the first family starts like Robert and Kathy. They formed a family when they got married. And so did Matt and Lauren. They have a new family, the Yu family and the Chan family. So the first unit in the family are the mother and the father. And like I shared at Robert and Kathy's wedding, how many of you are at Robert and Kathy's wedding? Okay. I shared that marriage is kind of like the first child. When you get married, you kind of form a union, and it's kind of like the first child. And this eldest child, because that child was before any of you were there, you had nothing to do with this child. That child was in the family before you entered the family. But in a way, that first child will impact you more greatly than almost any other child in the family. This first child called marriage, or the husband and wife, and how they interact, and how they interacted even before they got married, or after they got married, and if there was a couple years before you were even born, how they related to each other. That will impact you, and how they continue to relate to each other will almost impact you more than any other child in the family, and yet you had nothing to do with that child. The Bible says in Ephesians, in Ephesians 5, it says, verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. I know this was read in Robert and Kathy's wedding. So the Bible says, like, if the husband does not love his wife, it's as if he's hating his own flesh. And if he doesn't love his own wife, it's like he's, you know, cutting off his leg or something, crippling himself. And so a marriage where a husband doesn't love his wife is like a child that has a disability. You know, it's almost as if he's hurting himself when he doesn't love his own wife when he gets married. So it's really important how the father and the mother are in your family. Now I say that because I know that even in our family, how Arthur and I carry ourselves affects the kids. And it affects them profoundly. You know, but it's like the parents are still growing and struggling themselves, so they cannot be perfect, but yet they will kind of bring baggage into the family already. And that's stuff you're going to have to deal with. And I think some of you could think of your parents right now. And I'm not just talking about the parents who, obviously, some of your parents had a divorce. So you know what I mean by having a parents that are bringing baggage into your family. Because if they're divorced, you're going to have to deal with some issues, right? But even if they're not divorced and they're seemingly, you know, good Christian parents or whatever, they still have issues. They still have things they're working out. Like Arthur and I still bring a lot of baggage into our family that the kids will have to deal with. And sometimes even more so when they're in a Christian family or leaders of the church, because they cannot, you know, so a lot of the leaders of the church, things happen in the home that aren't allowed to be shared in the church. Otherwise, it would be shameful, right? But there's still arguments and issues that happen in the home. And so sometimes it's even tougher because it's things that you can't really share or talk about. And so you as the kids, have to struggle with it on your own, kind of quietly, silently, or whatever. But there are things that you're going to have to deal with that your parents bring into the family that were already there before you even were born. So there's a verse in Luke 14:26 that says, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. And Luke 14:26. So I'm going to make a statement here that I want you to ponder. And I want you to tell me what you think of it. A right relationship with Christ begins with you hating your father and mother. I know that could be taken many ways, so I want you to think about it. A right relationship with Christ begins with you hating your father and mother. Well, the Bible says, you know, if anyone wants to come to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. So, but of course, there's context in it. So what do you think of that? A right relationship with Christ begins with you hating your own mother and father. And why would Jesus say that? And yes, and even his own life. Yeah.
Not the person, but the sin that's in all of us.
Okay. So, not the person, but the sin that's in all of us. And that's a good point, Joshua. Like Arthur talked about this verse before. It's not this emotional hatred, like, oh, I'm so mad at you that you won't let me go to my friend's house. You know, it's not that kind of hatred. But God hates sin. And there is sin in your parents. And there is sin in yourself. There's sin in all of us. And we need to hate that sin that's even in our parents. Like, when you grow up, the parent plays a very, almost, like, when you're a baby, your parents are almost God to you. True? If they don't take care of you, you perish. I mean, in a way, they do everything for you. So there's this very unique and special relationship a child has to their parents. They look up to their parents to the point where they're almost like God-like. You know what I'm saying? And yet, your parents do have sinful things about them. So there comes to a point, like they say, when you're a child, you know, your parent isn't half as great as you think they are, but when you're a college student, they're not half as stupid as you think they are, too, because there comes a point when you start seeing these flaws, and then all of a sudden you think, you know, my parents are dumb, you know, but, you know, there's this very strong tension between a child and a parent. So maybe it has to do with the sin that's in all of our lives. Anything else? Okay. Matt, that's so true, too, that in comparison to our love for Christ, it would look like we're hating ourselves, hating our parents. Because the key is you have to hate yourself, too. Not just, oh, good, I can hate my parents because I was mad at them that they didn't let me. It's not so that I could do what I want to do now. But in comparison to how much we love Christ, it looks like we hate our parents, we hate ourselves. So again, like Arthur said before, this isn't just, you know, this is a time for us to evaluate how important is Christ to us, like to exalt Christ, not just a talk on family that could be good for any, for non-Christians and Christians alike. So definitely in comparison to how we love Christ. So the question is, if I don't hate my parents that much, maybe I'm not loving Christ that much. You know what I'm saying? If I don't really feel that strong love for Christ to the point that it looks like I'm not even loving myself or loving my parents, maybe I'm not loving Christ enough. Okay, anything else? Okay, go ahead.
A right relationship with Christ begins with you hating yourself, but a right relationship at home begins with you hating your parents.
Okay. Why don't you change that? A right relationship with Christ begins with you hating yourself, and a right relationship at home begins with you hating your parents. Is that what you said? Okay. Okay, any other comments about that statement?
Well, I would think that my relationship at home also begins with us hating ourselves.
right relationship at home, if we were to throw it out, that we would say right relationship at home begins with you loving your parents or honoring your father and mother, because that's what the Bible, you know, honoring. And so that's what I'm just kind of paralleling. Yeah. It begins with you honoring your parents, but really before that begins with you hating your parents. Or at least the sin aspect of that is the same within yourself. Having at least both go outside of your home.
Okay, any other comments about that statement or trying to understand that statement a little bit better? Huh? Okay, I have another thought on this one. Of course, all of us struggle with our parents in our life because they represent many things to us. The authority, and they're not perfect, and even their parenting's not perfect, and so on. So we could complain about our parents if we really wanted to. But I think that you hate your parents in the flesh way, like Joshua said, in the sin that's in all of us, in order for you to love them in the spirit. You have to hate them in a certain way in order, not so that, oh good, I hate them, I'm walking away from them. But you hate them in a certain way so that you can love them better in a certain way. So that you can love them in the spirit and even in a higher way than, because in a way your parents are like a ceiling to you, you know, because you look to your parents for affirmation, your parents provide for you. In a way, they're kind of like a glass ceiling. And unless the Lord, and in a way, I was talking to someone today, and this person was still telling me, this person's old, you know, older than me, was still telling me their frustration with their parent. Oh, this person doesn't do this, and this, you know, still kind of frustration, kind of complaining about their parent. And in a way, unless you kind of objectively hate your parents in a way, you cannot love them in a certain way too. You always are kind of under their not just rules, but under their even if you move away from home, even if you go to college, until you submit it to the Lord, your parents, you're not free to really love them as a Christian, as a sister in the Lord. You know what I mean? You're still just the daughter. So unless you hate your parents in a certain way, you are not free to love them in a certain way. Does that make any sense? Yeah. Emily? Yeah. Right. Right, right. In a way, your parents are still kind of idols to you in a certain way, you know? And until you kind of get rid of that idol nature of your parents. Like, I kind of see it a little bit in my children that their frustration with us, in a way, is still because we mean too much to them in a certain way. Of course, I want them, you know, us to mean something to them, but not in a point where God doesn't mean so much more and God isn't able to have full control over their life.
In the Bible, hating someone, there is hatred, there is that intense positive emotional loathing, and there is that. And whenever you see that God has it or where to have it, it always has a very close relationship with sin. The same breath, you know, it's just opposite of who he is and what is good and right and pure and noble and righteous and loving. And so we're going to hate that with a passion. But that's not the only type of hatred in the Bible. And so when we're talking about this type of hatred, we've got to make sure we put it against the Bible's own definition of hatred. And so when Jesus says, hate your father and mother, is Jesus asking you or commanding you to have a positive emotional loathing of your parents? Well, can that possibly be knowing what you know about Scripture? knowing what you know about that, can anybody here say, oh, that must be what he means? And even a cursory, just slim reading through scripture, you know, even a non-Christian knows. Aren't Christians supposed to love? So we know we're supposed to love our parents, honor our parents, but there's supposed to be a hatred. So what does he mean? Well, there's another type of hatred also, and that type of hatred is passing over. Not a positive infliction of emotional disdain for someone, but a passing, a withholding of something, of giving that someone something. And so, there's a hating of your parents where you are to withhold what is only to be ascribed to God. And so we are to hate our father and mother, and that we're not to ascribe to them a value and importance and an allegiance that is only reserved for God. We're to hate ourselves, but God wants you to know who you are. You bear the imago Dei. You're made in His image. You have value. You have character. You have worth just because of who you are. But you are to hate the parts of yourself that you start giving more attention to than the Lord. You should be devoting to the Lord that kind of allegiance that you're giving yourself. You're to pass over yourself and hate that aspect of yourself in order to have a right relationship with God, that to give what is due Him. So we're to the right relationship at home, if you're going to have a deep, eternal, lasting type of relationship, you get a past, ascribe only to God what is God. And we always look to our parents as the ultimate authority. What do they say? There's been over allegiance sometimes, and we can't have that. So it's not an emotional hatred, but it's a withholding or passing over for a certain type of allegiance and love.
Ken, I would say this. If you have that emotional loathing, hatred, not only towards your parents, but towards anyone, you're not hating them in the right way. In fact, they're controlling you. And in fact, they're almost becoming too important to you that you would even have that emotional loathing, hatred toward anyone, any group, any people, your sibling, some gays or whatever you might, if you have that emotional loathing towards them, you are not hating them in the right way. In fact, they are too important to you compared to Christ. I would say not just to parents, but to anyone. Because that emotional loathing, hating towards people, in a way show that, because God calls us to love people. And in fact, I brought up that statement, to hate your parents as kind of to provoke, right? But the Bible says every other place to honor them, to give weight to them, to show respect to them. I mean, every other place. So we're just pointing that one out in order to kind of fine-tune how to put Christ above your parents. Any comments about that? And I'm not saying this like an expert, so if you have comments or things you want to share, by all means, feel free to clarify, to share, and bring up. Yes?
You're passing over a person, and you're still kind of trying to point out their problems. How could that be explained by the idea of passing?
Well, I think it has to do with just priority. Like, everyone has different people that are more important than others, so when God is the most important, then God will give you the love to share with someone else. But when you put someone else above God, and that becomes so more important. So when they say passing over, basically put God as the most important, and then He will give you love for that person. Don't make that person the most important. So you pass over them in terms of priority. Like, God's the most important, and He will give you love for this person. So, really, with your parents, every one of us, myself included, trust me, I struggle with, just kind of knowing who my parents were in my life. They're very important to me, but, to the point of being too important. And all of us have to struggle with that so that you come to the point where God is the most important. He gives you love for your parents. It's not because I'm scared of my parents or, this kind of wrong kind of scared of my parents. If you're scared of your parents in the wrong kind of way, you're not hating them or putting God as such a priority first. And only God can help you to love your parents rightly. and you want to come to a point where your parents are people you can minister to. You know, not what can I get from them, but really what can I give back to them. Robert. Right. The point of it is our love for God that much greater, you know, basically, at this point. Is our love for God so much greater that comparing to how much I love my parents, it looks like I'm not even loving them, is I love God so much more. It's not an excuse for now my will to be, because now I don't need to regard my parents' will, you know. And that comes for my second point. I have this other point about marriage, but I think I'm going to save that if I have enough time. So my second point is the why. And when I was sharing this in the car, the point is, you are more important than me. And Randall goes, thank you. But I go, Randall, you are more important than me is something that you're supposed to be saying to me, not me saying to you. And so, you are more important than me. And that's something that is learned in a family. Now, what do I mean by that? In this book, and I heard this book on Focus on the Family, A Family of Value by John Rosen, he said these three rules. I want you to hear this carefully. Number one, from this point on in our relationship, child of mine, you will pay much more attention to me than I will ever again, as a general rule, give to you. Number two, you will do as I say. Number three, you will do as I say, not because of bribe, brutality, threat, or persuasive explanation. You will do as I say because I say so, period. Now, John Rosen said that this is his advice for parenting. What do you think of that? What, Matt? You heard that before? Okay, so Matt has heard his mom say those things. Have any of you heard your parents say those things? Yes, Judy? Okay. Daniel, you have heard that? I tell my kids, you don't necessarily obey me because I'm right. You obey me because it is right to obey your parents. Isn't that terrible? Okay. What do you guys think of that? You think that's right? You guys, Kathy, you think that's right? Okay. Up to a certain age that seems right, like... So at this age, it would not be right. Is that what you're saying? Do you guys agree with that? Okay, maybe the assumption is that they know best. Good one. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the idea then.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Any other comments about that? I think that's a good point that, you know, when you're young, definitely that's something that, you know, every child has to kind of learn, because you're not going to, when these kids say, don't put your finger in the socket, you don't need to give them 10 reasons why he shouldn't do it. You know, it's like, don't do it, you know, don't cross the street when I'm not with you. I mean, those are things that their life almost depends on it. But when they get older and they understand more, then maybe that kind of reasoning doesn't, you know, now reasoning needs to take place. But at some point, there will come a time where you have to do what your parent says. If you butt heads and you can't come to that agreement, then the parent's way probably wins out, right? And that's why he also goes on to say, a child's scream do not merit getting bent out of shape, believe me. Remember, screaming is a natural reaction to being smitten by reality. After all, reality has very sharp teeth. Because in a way, when your parent tells you what to do, you think your parent is bad for limiting your freedom or not letting you do certain things. But in a way, sometimes the parent represents what reality is, like crossing the street, you might get run over, sticking your finger in the socket, you will get electrocuted. I mean, you know, different things. There are certain things in reality, we don't have absolute freedom to do whatever we want. And especially when you're young, choices that you make aren't wise. You know, given a kid who's given whatever they want to eat, they'll be eating candy all day. You know, the choices they make aren't good choices lots of times. So at some point, they have to just learn to obey. And so for a child that's born into a family especially, this is a very important lesson for them to learn, that the parent is more important than they are, because they have to learn a proper respect for authority and reality. And you know what's funny? I think like this. When you look at all the traits that make someone loving, you know, being able to lay down your life, sacrificial, going out of your way to do things like that, that's basically learning how to put your will aside and think of someone else. How is a child going to learn that if they always get their way? How is a child going to learn that their will isn't, the whole world doesn't revolve around them if they keep getting their way all the time? That's when they learn, hey, the whole world doesn't revolve around you and you don't get your way all the time and you have to think about other people. And that's why, you know, you have to excuse me, but I feel like the way kids are brought up these days, if the parent isn't home enough to teach them that, they're going to grow up and they're going to think they can always get their way and it won't be a good thing. You know, that if you see the parent taking the kid into the supermarket and it's like Johnny's throwing a fit because he wasn't able to buy his Lunchable or whatever, and the parent goes, well, what do you want? And always catering to the kid. The kid's not learning a very important thing, is that my will has to be subservient to someone else's will. And it won't be a good thing. I think the parent isn't doing their child a favor to do that. And then that's why I think sometimes, you know, 2 Timothy 3, but realize this, that in the latter days, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to appearance, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossip, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, like, if the child at the young age doesn't learn to think of someone else before themselves, they will grow up to always think about themselves. So I think that's a very important thing in a family. So as much as you hate that and it doesn't feel good and society tells you you have your rights, hey, don't let your parents take that away from you. You deserve to, you know, go to this dance, buy that thing, go to the movies, whatever. Resist it. Resist it. Because as much as it hurts and as much as it stings in a way to not get your way, you're learning something very important. You're learning to put someone else before yourself. And that trait will be successful in your life. And that's why sometimes even even in the Christian community, well-meaning Christians like Yin Min might have a gripe against her parents, let's say. She comes to Arthur and I, and then we go, yeah, Yin Min, yeah, they should let you do that, and we sympathize with her and so on. And then we're really, in a way, not doing her a favor. Unless they're asking her to do something unbiblical, it does hurt. You can't get your way all the time, and that's just the way it is. And then I'm reminded, even when Jesus, when he said, he told his disciples, I got to go to the cross, right? That he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things in Matthew 16:21-26. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. So he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's why when some of you, I know, are unhappy because you don't get your way, just really examine if your way is just something you desire, something that you want, and you are throwing the thick fit for that. But God says, like, the more important thing is to learn to put other people before yourself. Now, I'm not saying that all the parents are right or you should do everything without talking or discussing, but I'm just saying keep that in your mind, too, as something important in your life, is learning how to put someone else's will before your own. And as much as you could complain about your parents, you know, there's no perfect family, and a leaky roof is better than no roof. And I know that, you know, even with my kids, they might complain about certain things, and you know, even questioning, was it best that we homeschooled or didn't homeschool, or, you know, there might be things that they're wondering, and it's fine. I mean, I don't mind them wondering that, but don't get into the idea that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, meaning, okay, so if you don't want to do this, what's the alternative, you know? So don't get into the idea of complaining about your family or situation to a point where it's almost like dumb, in that you have more than you deserve, and some family's better than none, and there's no perfect family. So, okay, I'm kind of running out of time, so I will continue. The I in a family is involvement. You cannot, like, if family is this place to learn, you know, how to love, how to think about other people and everything, you can't do that without being involved in each other's lives. You need involvement. And I guess that's why in our family we decided to homeschool, because we were, like, Arthur wanted the family to be the hub of things and not school. So he wanted the family to stay together because, you know, you've heard him say this, we're focused on the family, so a family that prays together stays together. And he also heard family that plays together stays together. He goes, what about a family that stays together, stays together? And so we have tried to keep that involvement there. But, you know, I think something that we don't know how it's going to turn out, because we're kind of in the middle of it. We don't know if all our involvement is too much involvement, enough. We don't know, because we're kind of in the middle. Maybe in 20 years when I give this lesson, it might have some other idea in it. But I do think this, that at some point, it's got to be a mutual involvement, meaning the parent does a lot for the kids. And I would just give that plug to, don't, when you guys become parents, don't parent in a way that you will have regrets. You know, give it your all. You know, just give it your God-given all to be as, to nurture this child, to raise them up in the admonition and training of the Lord. And give it your all. Even if it's sacrificing a job, sacrificing just whatever, just give it your all so you don't have regrets. And then later on, when they grow up, really they're their own person. So what they do after they grow up is up to them. But really, I would pray that it would be mutual, meaning not just the parent giving it to the child, but at a certain point, if the tables get turned, then the child starts thinking of the parents.
It's a mutual involvement. And, you know, I know that even Clara, I know that, you know, she's at a point where the tables do get a little turned, and I know that she's thinking of her mom, and you're almost, the child-adult relationship gets to a point where the child starts thinking of the mother, you know, or the parents and all. So I would say that a family has that mutual involvement, and the word honor means give weight. So it's not like when your parents do all these things for you, and then it's like, time to go away. Now I could go to college and move out and do my own thing and, you know, not turn around and give weight to my parents. That's, the Bible says, honor your parents. Give back to them. Give weight to them. And, you know, almost like return all that they've done for you, but you can never return all that they've done to you, but to give weight to them in your life, to honor them. So the question is, can you be overly involved? I mean, you know, we have heard that in our family. Maybe we're, like, the fact that we didn't let Nathaniel dorm, people have said, oh, you got to, you know, cut the apron string sometimes. You have to let him grow up and make his own mistakes and decisions. And, you know, we have gotten criticized for that. I don't know. You know, right now he's spending a month in Kenya. So, you know, I don't know if, why are we not doing certain things and doing certain things? Can you be overly involved? I think a lot would depend on what are you trying. We're not trying to shelter the child from his consequences and truth, but maybe we are trying to shelter them from getting more influence. Kind of like the hating thing. We want Christ to be higher than the pool of other things, you know. But and I think that this involvement, too, is that for you as children, you have to be fair, you know, about the involvement with your parents in your life, meaning I don't mind them being involved in supporting me and providing for me, but I don't want them to be involved when it comes to me making a decision or their discipline. I mean, you have to see it as one hand. If you accept the provision, you have to accept the rules and discipline. I mean, it's just only right and fair. You don't fight the hand that feeds you. So I want you guys to consider that, you know, when you make your decisions. And I know in our society, there's this thing of picking and choosing, almost like, you know, having sex without commitment of marriage. They want their cake and they want to eat it too, but they don't want to have the responsibility, and that just doesn't work. If they're involved in your life and supporting you, they also have the right to tell you and discipline and set the rules. I mean, it's just like when you go to work, let's say you get a job at McDonald's or something, and you're being employed by them. They're going to tell you what to do and not to do because they pay you. You know, like there's that reciprocated relationship. So your parents' involvement in your life does come with the fact that they also set the rules and discipline for you. Any comments about that? Or moving on? Okay, so this great involvement thing will mean that you rub shoulders, and it's very intense and tight, and you will get angry, you'll get mad, it ruffles feathers, I mean, you get your will denied, you get your wills crossed, personalities clash, you know, all that thing happens in that involvement. And that's why F is forgiveness. In a family, you have to have forgiveness. In fact, John MacArthur said, if anything, that's the most successful, that trait needs to be in every single successful family, is forgiveness. And forgiveness has the word give in it, because you have to have a generous heart and spirit. And I think, if anything, this is where, unless God gives you, unless you understand that God forgave you of your sins, it's hard to practice this one amazing thing called forgiveness. In fact, they say that, I say, you are never more like God when you show forgiveness, and at the same time, you never show more of your understanding of your humanity when you forgive, knowing that God is the ultimate judge. You are never more like God when you forgive, because God forgives. But then you never show more of your understanding that you're just human because God is the judge and you're not the one to judge another to condemn them than when you forgive. Forgiveness is this supernatural, I struggle with it. I mean,
we all struggle with it because it hurts. Like when someone hurts you, it's very easy to harbor that hurt and not forgive. But forgiveness in the family is essential in order for the family to have harmony. John MacArthur says, you know, there's like 75 word pictures that God uses for forgiveness. He says, no relationship can survive the absence of forgiveness. If you don't forgive continually, you accumulate bitterness that will destroy any and every relationship. So, forgiveness is also one of the key elements in a family. And that you cannot do without God. Okay, L stands for learning to practice perfect love. Learning to practice perfect love. And perfect love, you know, only comes from God. Okay, with this one, learning to practice perfect love, and I say learning, because none of us know what it's like to have perfect love. I mean, in a way, a family is like a laboratory. How many of you take a lab science? Did you? In high school, what, biology? Chemistry. So you do experiments, right? Because you never know what the result's going to be. And in a way, a family is like a laboratory. For Arthur and I, hey, have you been a parent before? Before you had Nathaniel? No? First time through being a parent. Well, second, well, Randall was second, so we should have had more experience with Randall than Daniel and Angela. But, you know, in a way, this is the first time through for all of us. So we will make mistakes. That's just what happens in a lab. You make mistakes, you try things out, and you make mistakes. And your parents will make mistakes. You will make mistakes. And you have to learn how to love with God's perfect love. I have to learn how to love with God's perfect love. And what I mean by, just not, like Arthur said, this is not just learning to be loving as some, generating some nice personality or something. This is learning to say, like Arthur said, he loves because, we love because he first loved us. From 1 John. So I want us to consider this perfect love. 1 John 4. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. This perfect love comes from God, not from ourselves. Our love is imperfect, so it says perfect love casts out fear. So dada, imperfect love would do what? Perfect love casts out fear. So imperfect love would do what? Yeah. Imperfect love creates fear and anxiety. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out anxiety, casts out worry. Perfect love is perfect, right? So imperfect love creates fear, creates anxiety, creates... Now, how is that? Well, let's examine what imperfect love could do. One, imperfect love could be in what you love. You love the wrong thing. That's what makes it imperfect. You love things, and we know what the Bible says about loving things. It says in 1 John 2, it says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, wouldn't that make you anxious if everything you love could pass away? You know, let's say I love my car, I love my house, I love my clothes, and all those things could be gone. That would make me a little bit anxious if that's what I love, right? So imperfect love could be in the things you love. So if you find yourself being worried and anxious, maybe what you're loving is the wrong thing. And that's why you feel anxious and unhappy and have anxiety. It could also be imperfect in how you're loving. And we know what love should look like, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, not envious, not boastful, not proud. And if how you're loving is those things, then you should not experience, that's what God said is perfect love. But if you are not those things, you are impatient, you are proud, you are jealous, and then you will have anxiety because people will not like you. You know, people will think you're rude. They will, you know, you would wonder why people don't want to have anything to do with you. Maybe how you're loving is imperfect. And then also the third one is, where are you getting your love from? Do you expect, like Matt, when you just got married to Lauren, if you're expecting your love to come because she's such a wonderful person, or you're expecting your love to come from her, or you're depending on her to generate love, you're going to be in trouble because her well will dry out fast, your well will dry out fast, you guys will be gone. But if your perfect love comes from God, and each of you are rooted in getting your love from God, then you have this everlasting well to draw from. But if you depend on each other, and for all of you too, if your love is dependent on another person, good luck. It's going to create anxiety because you always be fearful. Oh, is that person, like for instance, Theodore, you have a crush on a guy. And then you're wondering, and then all of a sudden you put all your hopes in this guy, and then you're going to have anxiety. Maybe he'll like someone else. Maybe this, maybe that. You know, maybe he stops paying attention to you or stops telling you, and then all this anxiety creates. And that's when you're expecting your love, perfect love, to come from him. It's not going to come from him. It comes only from God. So, this I'm going to bring up. Now, this might touch on something tricky for you guys. I said you have to learn to love. But in our society, for instance, all of you guys are going to be thinking about college. I know Theodore is going to be thinking about college very soon, and all of you are thinking of college as like the goal. In college, are you learning to love, or are they teaching you to love to learn? Really, not love to learn. Love to get through a test so you get this paper at the end. I mean, I was hoping it, you know, we hope it's to love to learn. But you know how learning is exalted? And lots of times over loving. You go, no, wait, you know, in college, we could love each other. And then I want you to examine, how are you learning to love people in college? Is it with a perfect love or imperfect love? What kind of thing is being... Like, you're going to dedicate yourself to 4 years of higher education. What is this higher education about? Just about tests and learning facts? Are you going to really go into higher education of learning to love better? Learning to love as God wants you to love. Like, Yen-Nen just came back from NYU. And I want to ask you, is the college environment filled with God's perfect love or the world's imperfect love in general? I mean, you know, that's kind of a broad question, so you could just tell me what your feedback is from your time in college anyway. In relationship to how people are learning to love. Are people learning to love rightly in college?
That's actually funny to ask me, because my college I'm in,
yes.
Very people-oriented.
Yes.
Yes. Because they're all about sharing humanity. So,
okay.
But it is very kind of love because it's all about like your own passion that you brought up or your own life experiences. They're not necessarily like how you want to live. Like they touch upon how to reach out, but not exactly why you reach out. The source of your love is not really honed or proved, but more of like, oh, and that's just with my own education program. There's a physics degree, like physics program. It's very, like, direct. It's very personal. there really isn't, it's really just all about numbers and letters and grades and nothing really about humanity.
Okay. And thank you. And I want you guys to consider, and your guys are going to college, right? Okay, I want you to really consider love. I want you to consider how this is going to help you to love with God's love. Like Yen Nen said, there's going to be a lot of passion, a lot of emotion, even helping people and things like that that you encounter in college. But what about love of sacrifice, like love of thinking about people below you, thinking about the authority above you, of loving God, pointing people to God, and having God the source of that perfect love. I know in college there is a lot of, you know, girl-boy relationship things and people socializing on that level. Is that perfect love? We know that's not, especially if they get involved in, you know, sex and things like that and get in the physical realm without the commitment of marriage. You know, then you know that already that's immorality and we know that's not perfect love. So we know in college, are people in the first thing of their mind, I want to love with God's perfect love and grow stronger in it? Or is it more about yourself? Okay, if it's more about yourself and you're in that atmosphere for 4 years, I observe too that if you're in that atmosphere, it's all about yourself for 4 years and you get out of college and then you want to get married and have a family, we're talking about family, I find that the young adults at that point have a very hard time breaking out of the habit of just thinking of themselves. And then they get married and they have a family and they have to all of a sudden get to sacrificing for, you know, their child and all. They have a very tough time. So when you go to college or you think about your higher education, think also about the higher education of having God's perfect love incarnate in you. You know, getting better, getting a higher education, God's perfect love in you, knowing what it's like to sacrifice, knowing what it's like to think about people under you and above you, and just not losing that in college in all your gaining of worldly understanding or whatever. Don't lose the connection with God's perfect love flowing through you. Yeah.
At my UCI orientation, they did this statistic collection of all the orientation members, and then the question they asked was, how many of you would like it if someone else pointed, like, if someone else noticed that you were feeling bad, and then they pointed out, and the majority of the people clicked yes, they would like it if someone else noticed their problem, even if they didn't expect it, or feel like they were hiding it, pointing out to them. I was thinking in light of this, what if I felt that a fellow classmate was in a flirtatious relationship, and I wanted to approach them and start trolling them out?
Well, I think for sure you should get to know them first, you know what I mean, and build a relationship, and then, because if they don't know the Lord, that's first and foremost of what they need before they even deal with the relationship on the horizontal level. It's just, you know, seeing if they know the Lord and using that as a source, you know, so I would definitely think that. But that's what I want you guys to consider when you make your decision about college. Is it a college degree of just on that horizontal level, or really you're going to also be learning how to let God's love be more perfected in your life? Keep that in your heart and mind. Yeah. Oh, you know, that, you know, when it's just very humanitarian, a lot of it's also based on your passion, your emotion, you know, your, and it's good on a horizontal level, but if it doesn't point to God at the ultimate level, then it's just, you know, good on a horizontal level. It feels good, it is good, but they don't know God. And the main thing is for people to be connected to the Lord, because that will end. You know, that does come to an end and run dry too. So that, isn't the ultimate thing, but really to know God, to let, you know, we love because He first loved us. We're letting His perfect love be shown to the people around us. And everyone needs the Lord, you know. Okay, I'm sorry, we're getting near the end. The A is that, and we know, it's Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So I want to say that for family, it's an art, not a science, and all of you have your unique family. All of you have a story, and all of you have brokenness, you have hope, you have joy, you have all these things going on in your family, and God could work all things together for good. So don't think, oh, well, I wish my family was this, I wish my family was that, and, you know, have all these things. It's not that way. God knows exactly why Yin-Min, you were put in your family, Clara, you were put in your family, Joshua and Jonathan were put in. He knows all these things, and He's able to bring all of that if you commit it to Him and work all things together for good. And I will bring it back to what Judy shared in the beginning. Not just to sustain and make our way through so that we could have a nice life, a nice house, and come. He put it so that He could shine, that we could get to know Him better, that His love will supernaturally give us love for each other, will give us forgiveness for each other, supernaturally will make us overcome things that could knock you out, you know? And I know Robert and Kathy just started their marriage, and Matt and Lauren just started their marriage. You guys will encounter trials and working things out, and The Lord is able to give you the love, able to give you the perspective, able to give you the forgiveness so that these things won't be little harbored bitterness that keep accumulating through the years until finally you guys can't stand each other, you know, because that's what happens in families that don't have the Lord continually washing them with the Word and so on. So I pray that for all of you, that regardless of the family that you're coming from, and the issues that you encounter, God could work through those. But also for your own family and your own future, start praying that it will be different. And it will be Christ-centered, and it will exhibit God's perfect love, God's perfect forgiveness, and, you know, all the things that make the family one where Christ is exalted, and not just a nice family, but one where Christ's salvation and working out in sanctification is for every member of the family ongoing. And I would say that's true for our family or whatever. It's not like a family that has it all together. We don't want families that have it all together. We want families that are continually to be grown and sanctified and keep depending on the Lord. I mean, that's what the goal is. And that's what family does. It's a chance for you to really get stretched, challenged in a deep way where you do depend on the Lord more and more. So that's kind of what I plan to share about family. So anyways, we'll close with a word of prayer. Thank you. Anyways, let's pray. Lord, if it's about loving You and loving others, we can't do that unless we're in a community where we're real with each other, we love each other, we fight with each other, we struggle, we see each other at the worst point, at the best point, go through life trials together. And Lord, I know that really when sinners are living together, we need Your grace. And I pray for all these young people. I don't know their situation in their family, but some of them I do know. And some of them I do know there are challenges, and there are sin is exhibited. Sin needs to be forgiven. Sin needs to be dealt with. I know that for, you know, off the top of my head, at least half a dozen families right here sitting in this room. So I just pray that You would help us, Lord, to fight the good fight, finish the course, keep the faith, and that we would be part of the solution in our family and not part of the problem. But help us to be really bearers of Your love, bringing the freshness in, bringing forgiveness in, and just newness of life in through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we just thank You, Lord, and thank You for the families. Even some of them are a little battered, a little strained, but it's still a family. And we just pray that when we go home that we can even have renewed love and appreciation for our family members and also for the family of God. So we just thank You, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello. It's hard to say exactly, but those are some of the things. Thank you.